Well, I can say they make sweet music together. Amen. Thank you, Brother Adam and Lee, and that was wonderful. Thank you, Mrs. Silas. Let's take our Bibles and be turning to the book of Ephesians, if you would please. Ephesians chapter 5. If you need a Bible, raise your hand if you would please. And let's go to the book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 5. The book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. If you're using one of our Bibles this morning, page 1254, need a Bible, raise your hand. Go with us to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5, 1254. The book of Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 5. I trust everyone had a wonderful Christmas, looking forward to a good new year in which we as a body of believers, local church, can serve our Savior together. You know, one of the greatest thrills over this past month has just been able to serve the Lord together and taking the gospel message to a lot of different people throughout our community and even beyond our community. What a blessing that is. And I praise the Lord and thank the Lord for the opportunity to have people to serve the Lord together with and thank the Lord for that. So I trust everyone had a good week, and we're looking forward to what the Lord has in store for us. And perhaps 2014 will be the year when the Lord comes. Amen. And maybe we won't even get there. And, you know, even so come Lord Jesus. And we'll look forward to the Lord's coming. And if he tarries, serving him until that happens. We come back this morning to our study in the book of Ephesians. And we're going to be looking at something this morning that a great many Christians know very little about. And I think that probably there are probably a good many of God's people in our own church that know very little about what we're going to be dealing with here this morning. And it's very important. And yet, it's something that many of God's people are just not familiar with. And that is the thought of being filled with the Spirit of God, having the fullness of God's Spirit in our lives. If you're physically able to do so, let's stand for our scripture reading. We begin this morning in verse 18. We're in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. The command of Scripture for us as God's people is, "And be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit." You see that expression? We're to be filled with who? The Spirit. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Well, Father, we come before you this morning and we thank you for this privilege of being able to gather with your people. And Lord, I thank you for this past month and how, Lord, we've been able to serve you as a church by carrying the gospel message throughout this community and even places beyond through our Christmas tract campaign. Father, I thank you for every tract that was handed out. I thank you, Lord, for every person that gave one. And Lord, whether it was many or whether it was few, I thank you, Lord, for the gospel message that landed in the hands of individuals. And I pray, Lord, that you would continue to multiply those tracts. I pray that people would continue to read them. I pray that people would come to understand the gospel through them, believe it, and be saved. I pray for our church, Lord, as we prepare to go into a new year, and especially as we think about this coming Wednesday morning of meeting together. Lord, just not meeting together as a body of believers, doing that indeed, but coming to meet with you. And I pray, Lord, that you would fill every one of our speakers with your Holy Spirit and with your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would minister in a very special way throughout that morning, that when we leave here Wednesday morning, we will have known that we have been into your presence and that, Father, you are working in our hearts and our midst. This morning, Lord, we come to a very important subject, and yet it's a subject, Lord, that many of your people know very little about. And I need your help, Lord, to be able to explain the truth, to be able to point our people in a direction, Lord, that they could begin to experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their lives. Father, we know that that is essential for our effectiveness in service. So, Lord, I pray for your help. I pray for your anointing and your guidance and direction. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead, is a very important part of the believer's life. There are actually four things that the Holy Spirit does in our life the very moment we get saved. When you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you were regenerated or born again of the Spirit of God. Did I die, Carlton? No. Okay, good. All right. Thought I phased out on you. So we are regenerated or born again of the Spirit of God. The very moment we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, that is an act that the Holy Spirit performs in our life that takes us and places us into God's family. We can call ourselves God's children because we have been born of God's Spirit. A spiritual birth occurs in our life. If you're familiar with John chapter 3 and the conversation that Jesus had with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he said, Nicodemus, except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus, of course, not understanding what Jesus was talking about, said, how can a man that is old enter into his mother's womb again and be born again? And Jesus was saying, Nicodemus, you don't quite understand. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, but that which is born of the Spirit is Spirit. And marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto you, ye must be born again. You must be born from above. You must be born of God. You must be born through the regeneration of the Holy Ghost or the Holy Spirit. He must birth you into God's family. Now, the Bible speaks about that over in John's Gospel in John chapter 1. I want you to look at a verse there, a couple of verses with me there, as we think about this by way of introduction here this morning. The Gospel of John in John chapter 1, if you would please. I would merely ask you a question this morning. Have you been born again of the Spirit of God? And if you've never been born again of the Spirit of God, you're not part of the family of God, because it is that act of the Holy Spirit that takes us and brings us into God's family. In John chapter 1, page 1114, if you would please, in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 1, in verse 11, speaking in reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says here in John chapter 1 and verse 11 that he came unto his own, referring to the Jewish population, but the Bible there says, but his own what? Received him not. Rather than coming in faith and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God and the Savior of the world, he came unto his own, the Jews, and the Jews rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. But then when you come to verse 12, you come to verse 12 and it begins with the word of contrast. In verse 12 it says, but as many as what? Received him, to them, to those people who receive Christ, gave he the power, the authority, the right, the Bible says, to become, look at it now, to become what? The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That last expression means specifically to those who believe on the name of Jesus. And we saw over the last few weeks that Jesus' name means God our Savior. So when you believe on his name, you believe he was God who came to this earth, who went to a cross, died in your place, paid your sin debt, was buried and rose again the third day. You're receiving him and what he did on the cross of Calvary to be your way to heaven. And the Bible says when you do that, you become a child of God. If you're here this morning and you're saved, what a precious privilege it is. Beloved, what manner of love God hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Isn't that amazing? It's thrilling. We are God's children. And the next verse goes on to tell us, and that occurred because of a birth. Look at verse 13. Look what John 1:13 says. It says, hey, listen, we received Christ. We've been given the power to become the sons of God. And it says in verse 13, which were born, we were born. When we received Christ, we were what? Born. Born again of the Spirit of God. But notice that birth did not take place of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of, but it was a birth that took place of who? Of God. So the very moment you trusted Christ, the very moment you got saved, God, through the Holy Spirit, regenerated you. He birthed you into His family. And from that moment on, throughout all of eternity, you have the privilege of being able to say, hey, I'm a child of God. I am a child of God. I am a son of God. What a precious privilege. Amen? Amen. What a precious privilege. So, the Holy Spirit regenerates us the moment of salvation. The Holy Spirit indwells us at the moment of salvation. That means that He comes to live inside of our bodies. Sometimes people say, He lives within my heart. Well, He does live within my heart, but the Bible says He lives within my whole body, my entire body. My body is the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit of God. Jesus spoke about that in John chapter 7. We're in John's Gospel. Just stay there for a little bit. Look over in John chapter 7. Jesus spoke about this event taking place in John chapter 7. Here in John chapter 7, He spoke of it in a futuristic sense because the coming of the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost had not yet occurred. And so Jesus in John chapter 7 says this in verse 37. Look what the Bible says. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, it was the feast of the tabernacles that Jesus had gone to attend, Jesus stood, He cried saying, now you have to understand, He's in Jerusalem, it's a mob of people, He stands up, He cries out loud, He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. What an invitation. You thirsty? You can come to Jesus and drink. You can come to Jesus and find in Jesus water that will satisfy you that you can't find anywhere else. So what is He going to say? Look what it goes on to say. Verse 38, He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. Only Jesus can satisfy my soul. We got it right here. He's the only one that can do it. But when we have Him, He does it. He does it. He says, out of your belly is going to flow rivers of living water. In verse 39, He goes on to explain what He meant by that. But this spake He of the Spirit. Out of your belly would flow the Spirit. He's speaking of the Holy Spirit of God. And He says, which they that believe on Him should what? Receive. Again, He's speaking in a futuristic sense because the day of Pentecost has not come. The permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit has not yet occurred. So He's saying, those who have believed on me, they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. And notice it says they're going to receive Him, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Here Jesus was saying, hey, listen, you believe on me, Holy Spirit of God is going to come down and He is going to indwell you. And He's going to bring spiritual satisfaction to your soul. A forever satisfaction. Look over in John chapter 14, if you would please. In John chapter 14, again, Jesus is speaking in a futuristic sense because the day of Pentecost had not yet occurred. In this context, He's speaking to His disciples. And in John chapter 14, look in your Bibles, please. In John chapter 14, in verse 16, the Bible says, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you. Look at now. He's going to abide with you how long? Forever. And then He goes on to define who that Comforter is. In verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. Look what it goes on to say. But ye what? Know Him, for He, get it now, He what? Dwells where? With you. You see it, verse 17, He dwells where? With you, and the Bible says, and shall be where? In you. Do you understand the reality of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit is so real in the life of every believer that God goes so far to say in Romans chapter 8 in verse 9, if you don't have the Spirit of God dwelling in you, it's because you don't belong to me. Every believer has the Spirit of God. Every believer has the Holy Spirit of God indwelling in him. So there are four things that occurs at the moment of our salvation. We're born again of the Spirit of God. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Thirdly, we are baptized by the Spirit of God. This is not our profession of faith, our water baptism. This is a spirit baptism, a baptism by the Holy Spirit that occurs at the moment of our salvation that takes you and puts you into the body of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, page 1223. We're just looking at some important truth and some thrilling truth about the Holy Spirit of God this morning and what He's done in our lives as believers. He's brought us or born us again into the family of God. He's come down to indwell us in us, and He's going to dwell with us forever. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll see that He baptized us. He placed us into the body of Christ. Some people of Pentecostal charismatic persuasion would like for us to believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit does not occur at the time of our salvation. They would want us to believe that you can be saved and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit comes sometime later in your life as you seek the Spirit, as you are slain by the Spirit, and they would want us to believe that the evidence of being baptized by the Spirit would be then speaking in tongues. I want you to understand that that teaching is not Bible teaching. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that every believer is baptized by the Spirit of God the very moment we get saved. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12, the Bible says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, and all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is" who? Christ. So how many bodies does Christ have?
One.
And in that body there are many members, but only one. I don't know about you, but I know about me. I'm a member of the body. I'm a member of the body of Christ. And if you've come to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Bible says you're a member of the body of Christ. And how did you get to be a member of the body of Christ? Look at verse 13. Verse 13 says, "For by one what? Spirit are we all baptized into one what?" It doesn't say that some of us got baptized into the body, does it? Doesn't say a few of us got baptized in the body. The Bible says, "For by one Spirit are we all," A-L-L, every believer baptized in the one body, whether you're Jews or Gentiles, whether you're bond or free, you've all been made to drink into, get it now, into one Spirit. This is a thrilling thing. Moment of my salvation. Spirit of God born me into the family of God, regenerated me. I've been regenerated by the Holy Ghost according to Titus 3:5. He came down to indwell me with me. And He's going to abide with me for forever. He took me and He put me into the body of Christ. I'm not outside of Christ. I'm in Christ. Amen. I'm part of His church. I'm part of the bride of Christ. I don't know how that settles with you guys. Thinking about being a bride. Sort of putting the shoe on a different foot there, is it not? But we are part of the bride of Christ. And we'll see that further when we go into the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 5. Lord willing, next week we'll make our way into that concept there. But here this morning, we're just thinking about what the Holy Spirit's done in our lives. He's taken us, He's placed us in the Christ body. And then the fourth thing that He does is that He seals us. Look over in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 1. The book of Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 1. Not only are we born again, regenerated by the Spirit of God, not only are we indwelt by the Spirit of God, not only are we baptized by the Spirit of God, but we're also sealed by the Spirit of God. I like how Ephesians chapter 1 in verse 13 explains the progression of how all this took place. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1250, please. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 13, the Bible begins the verse by saying, "In whom?" Now, those of you who have been with us in our study of the book of Ephesians should readily know who that's talking about. Remember all the way back to the very beginning of our study in the book? We pointed out in the book of Ephesians, you see an expression, "in Him, in whom." Remember that? And it's talking about our position in who? Christ. Christ. So in verse 13 it says, "In whom?" in Christ, ye also, what? Trusted. By the way, that's how we got saved. We got saved by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Amen? That's it. Now, how did that come about? It says, after that, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your... So it began by hearing the gospel. You follow me? In other words, to be saved, you got to hear the gospel. If you don't hear the gospel, you're never going to get saved. You can hear all kinds of truth about God. You can hear all kinds of Bible truth proclaimed. But if you don't hear the gospel, you're not getting saved. Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Romans 1:16, they say it, church. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. If the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the God-ordained message whereby a person gets saved, for that person to get saved, they've got to hear it. So the verse begins by saying, okay, you've trusted in Christ. How did it come about? First of all, you heard the gospel. You heard the truth of salvation. You with me? And then notice what it goes on to say. In whom also, after that, ye what? You believed. So first they heard the message, then they what? Believed the message. Now it is upon believing the message that they're saved. You're not saved just because you hear the message. You must respond to the message in faith. You must take God at His word and believe on Jesus to be your Savior. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be. So the progression here is a wonderful progression. By the way, this progression is the way everyone gets saved. If you're saved, it's because you heard the gospel, you heard the truth proclaimed, and then you chose of your own free volition, your own free will, your own persuasion. I see it from the Bible. I'm persuaded it's true. I'm persuaded it's the message of God. I'm believing on Jesus to be my Savior. And when you believed it, He saved you. In that instant of time, you were saved. And then notice what else happened. It says, in whom also after that you believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Whoa. Oh. So I heard the message, I believed the message and was saved, and I also was sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. God calls Him the Holy Spirit of promise because, remember, Jesus had promised His coming. And then He goes on to say this, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit of God is God's guarantee that none of His children will ever be lost. Let me put it this way. Once we are saved and sealed by God's Spirit unto the very day of redemption. You know what that means? That means until I get home to heaven safely. I'm not fretting and fuming about whether I'm going to make it. There are a lot of folks out in the world today fretting and fuming about whether they're going to make it. Well, I hope I'll be there. I hear that all the time, don't we? Well, I'm working on it. Boy, they don't understand the work of Christ. They don't understand the gospel. Gospel's not focused upon what we're doing. Gospel's focused upon what Jesus Christ did. And the fact that we're resting in the finished work of Christ and what He did for us. And then the Holy Spirit sealed us. And He says, I'm going to take you till the day of redemption. I'm going to take you. Don't worry about it. You've been sealed by the Spirit of God. Those four things the Holy Spirit did in your life, if you've believed on Jesus, your Savior, the very moment you were saved. You weren't commanded to do any of those things. Those are things the Holy Spirit did for you. But this morning, we're not thinking about those things. We're thinking about something that God commands us to do. In Ephesians chapter 5. in respect to the Holy Spirit. And the command in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18 is, and be not drunk with wine, where is in excess. The command is, but be what, church? Filled with the Spirit. You see, this is a command for the believer. We're never been commanded to be regenerated, to be indwelt, to be baptized, to be sealed. Those things happen automatically at the time of our salvation. But we are commanded of God to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Now, the filling of the Holy Spirit is totally different from His indwelling. It's totally different from His sealing. It's totally different from regeneration. It's totally different from all those things, in the sense that all those four things that we talked about, being regenerated by the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, being baptized by the Holy Spirit, being sealed by the Holy Spirit, all those acts of the Holy Spirit are permanent. They're permanent. They don't change. They don't go away, if you would please. They happened automatically at the moment of our salvation, the moment of faith. But being filled with the Spirit is different. I can be filled with the Holy Spirit today and not filled tomorrow. It's different in that those other things that we were talking about has to do with our position that we hold in Christ. Being filled with the Holy Spirit has to do with the Holy Spirit's empowerment in our lives. Some of you dear people, and I love all of you, and I think I've proved that to you over the years. Amen. And some of you dear people, every once in a while, will let the flesh get a hold of you rather than the Spirit. And you'll say something on the order of, man, they really expect too much out of me over at the church. Preacher talks about this is the way I ought to live, and this is what I ought to do, and I ought not to do these things, etc., etc., etc. Aren't you glad you have a pastor that preaches the Bible?
Amen. Yes, sir.
Some of us haven't yet learned that we don't do those things in our power. We do those things through the power of the Holy Spirit. If we try to live the Christian life the way the Bible tells us to live the Christian life, in our flesh, we're going to fail every time. And we're just going to be in a cycle in life of saying, I just don't measure up. I just don't measure up to what the pastor says. When in reality, it's not what the pastor says. It's what the Bible says. And the way to get ourselves up to what the Bible says is to learn to tap into the power of the Holy Spirit of God. You read and study Romans chapter 8. And you come to Romans chapter 8 and you think about what it's saying there. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit to properly live the Christian life. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit to have the boldness that we need to go out in a Christmas tract campaign and pass out Christmas tracts. It is the power of the Holy Spirit that we need to be able to rightfully serve the Lord. And that's what this filling of the Holy Spirit is all about. It's learning to get God's power through the Holy Spirit coming out in our lives. You see, the filling of the Holy Spirit is a repeated experience. Now, I'm not a master of Greek. I know a little Greek. He runs a restaurant down the street. All right? Most people know enough Greek to impress others and to be dangerous.
Right.
And I'm not here trying to impress anybody, and I don't want to be dangerous. But I want you to understand that the tense of the Greek, and I don't try to do this a lot because I don't want people to think, well, you got to know Greek to know the Bible, okay? Because that's not true. But the tense. In the Greek, they have different tenses. But the tense in this verse of to be filled with the Spirit is the tense that indicates an ongoing. See, we need to be filled with God's Spirit today. And we get up tomorrow, guess what? If I'm going to live a victorious life tomorrow, what am I going to need? I'm going to need the power of the Holy Spirit. I need the filling of the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be bold for the Lord this week, hey, what's it going to take? It's going to take a filling of the Holy Spirit in my life. I need the power of the Holy Spirit. Are you getting where I'm coming at here this morning? And I'm trying to help you understand what the Bible is talking about here. And we don't want to be confused. I don't want to confuse you. I don't want you to think the filling of the Holy Spirit is getting more of the Holy Spirit in your life, because that's not what it is. I come over to your house, sit down, have a cup of coffee, drink half of it, and you say, Pastor, you want some more? Sure. What do? Go get the coffee pot, fill it up. So you've filled my what? Cup. I have more coffee than what I began with. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not you getting more of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. At the time of your salvation, you got all of Him you'll ever get. It's like when you got married. You got all of her you'll ever get. I didn't hear any of you men kind of chiming in on that one. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not us getting more of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit getting more of us. The Holy Spirit getting more of us. And the Lord's going to use an illustration to help us understand what He's talking about there. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess. What He's saying there is, you know, a person that is inebriated, a person who's drunk with alcohol, is under the influence and control of that substance, of the alcohol. And so the Lord is using that illustration to say, and you need to be under control of the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to have charge of your life. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, then you begin to experience God's power to be able to live victoriously. To be able to the Bible says, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the what? Flesh. You get the power. You yield to the Spirit of God, you get boldness in your life. Look over in the book of Acts. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. Look over in the book of Acts, if you would, please. And let's go to Acts chapter 4. Just give you a couple of quick illustrations here in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 4. Page 1153. The book of Acts in Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, Peter and John had performed a miracle, and the Jewish authorities did not like the miracle that they had performed, and so they questioned them concerning that miracle in verse 7. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? They're not asking in a pleasant tone, if you would please. They are opposed to these men and what they stand for and what they represent. And the Bible says in verse 8, then Peter, now look at this, Peter filled with who? The Holy Ghost. So he's got the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. Notice it says, he says, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Do you understand? Peter spoke as he was filled with the Spirit of God. There was no element of timidity in his life whatsoever. He spoke boldly. It was Holy Spirit boldness in his life, not because Peter had more of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had more of Peter. See the illustration? And it goes on in the next verse. And it says, and when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, they perceived that these were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled And they took knowledge of them. They'd been with who? Jesus. So when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, God brings power into our lives. God brings boldness into our lives. God brings clarity of message into our lives. You know, in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Bible there says that those people were filled with the Spirit. And then they began to speak in tongues as God gave them utterance. And a lot of people, especially in the charismatic Pentecostal persuasion, focuses upon, you know, them speaking in tongues. What they fail to acknowledge is that their speaking in tongues was the fact that every man heard them speak in their own language.
Right.
It wasn't a bunch of jibber-jabber emotional stuff.
Right.
You follow me? Heard them speak in their own what?
Language.
And you read Acts chapter 2. And those men stood up in the presence of those people and they proclaimed the gospel message with clarity, with simplicity, with boldness. You know why? Because they were filled with the Spirit of God. And on the day of Pentecost, because they were filled with the Spirit of God, they proclaimed the message in clarity, simplicity, and boldness. The Bible says 3,000 people got what? Saved. You know why? Because those people were filled with the Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowered them. Holy Spirit enabled them. That's what the fullness of the Holy Spirit is all about. Now, the natural question for most of you that are sitting out here this morning, saying, okay, Pastor, I sort of understand where you're coming from here this morning. But the natural question for us is, well, how do we get filled? How do we get filled? I mean, the command is to be filled with the Spirit. How do I get filled? I'm going to give you five thoughts about this morning. If you got a pen or paper, I encourage you to jot them down. These may be somewhat new to you. But I think it will be a direction that will get you going into learning more about the power of the Holy Spirit. And don't be discouraged by sometimes the lack of His power. Keep pursuing His power. Keep desiring to be filled with the Spirit. Number one, I want to say you have to want it. You have to want it. You have to want the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. You have to want the Lord to be working in you. You have to want His power for victorious Christian living. You have to want His power to give you boldness to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to want His enablement, the Holy Spirit's enablement for you to be able to serve Christ. I had the privilege of teaching our senior adult Bible class this morning. Brother Allen was working. And we were thinking about Moses for a little bit this morning. And when God called Moses at the burning bush experience, Moses felt about this high. And he said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? I'm just a nobody. I'm just a nothing." And the Lord responded back by saying, "Moses, I am going to be with you." And it is that thought that made the difference in Moses' life. It's not that Moses was something great. It was that God was with Moses. God delights in using weak vessels.
Amen.
The truth of the matter is, that's all He has to use. And sometimes we need to recognize our weakness so that we can be used of God. Because it is His power, it is His strength that is made great in our weakness. And the more we understand our weakness, the greater we begin to understand our need for His power upon our lives. And we begin to desire His power. We begin to want His power. We begin to pray about His power. We begin to long for His power. We begin before we begin to serve and go out in our various avenues of service, we begin to pray and say, "Now, Lord, we got to have Your power today. We need Your power. We need the power of the Holy Spirit resting upon us. Lord, we're nothing. We're going to fail without your power. And Lord, but with your power, I can do all things through Christ who what? Strengthens me. Are you understanding? So number one, we've got to want it. If it's true what Jesus said, isn't that a silly thing? If it's true what Jesus said. Of course it's true what Jesus said. But if it's true what Jesus said in John 15:5, without me you can do nothing. Remember that? Without me you can do what? Nothing. Then we need his power for life, for worship, for witness, for service, for everything we do. We need a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit of God. We need a fresh anointing of the Spirit of God. In Zechariah chapter 4, in verse 6, God was speaking through Zechariah the prophet to a man by the name of Zerubbabel, and God was saying to Zerubbabel, Zerubbabel, I want you to rebuild the temple. It's laid here waste too long. I want you to be the one that rebuilds the temple. But Zerubbabel, I want you to understand something. It's not going to be by your might, nor by your power. It's going to be by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And I just have an idea that God today is looking down from heaven upon this group of believers at Victory Bible Baptist Church. His eyes are running to and fro throughout the whole earth. And he's saying, I'd like to use you. And I want you to know something. It's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. It's not going to be by your ability. It's not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by what you think you've got in you. But my Spirit will enable you. You see, we've got to want the power of God upon our lives. That's number one. It's almost like every day getting up like I tried to challenge you, church, at the beginning of the year and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember at the beginning of the year, introduced the theme. I said, now every morning we get up. When we get up every morning, what do? We put what? Clothes on, remember? I was talking about that, okay? I was safe by using my coat as an illustration, okay? I said, every morning we get up, we put on our clothes. All right, every day this year, we need to get up and we need to do what? Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. See, put on Jesus. Not make provision for the what? Flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And it's like every morning we need to get up and say, Lord, I want to put on Jesus today, and I need the power of the Holy Spirit in my life today. I'll never live victoriously for you if I don't have your power. I'll never be the witness that I ought to be if I don't have your power. I'm not going to be able to serve you the way I need to serve you if I don't have your power. I'm not going to be able to drive that bus if I don't have your power upon me, Lord. I'm not going to be able to teach that Sunday school class without your power. I'm not going to be able to keep that nursery without your power. I'm not going to be able to cook those eggs Wednesday morning without your power. I'd like the power of God eggs Wednesday morning. Amen? So number one, we've got to want it. Number two, we have to learn to empty ourselves of ourselves. Look over in John chapter 12 real quickly, if you would, please. The Gospel of John in John chapter 12. We have to learn to empty ourselves of ourselves. It's sort of like this, and it's just an illustration, so just take it as such, as an illustration. This is not for theological debate. When we're full of ourselves, the Holy Spirit doesn't have much room in our lives. So just use it as an illustration. Don't give me a theological debate later. When we're full of ourselves, Holy Spirit doesn't have much room. When my cup is already full, I don't have room for more coffee. Decaf. No cream or sugar. You understand what I'm saying? And so to allow the Holy Spirit to get more of us, we have to empty ourselves of ourselves. May I say something here this morning, and will you listen, please? Self-will and love of self and wanting the things that we want is one of the greatest enemies we face. Why aren't we surrendered more fully to the will of God? Because it's not what I want. I want what I want. I want what I want. And we are living in a self-consumed world today. They even have a name for it now. I was reading about it this week. Generation, whatever they're calling. The millennial generation. I think that's what they're calling it. Where people are just consumed in themselves. And if we want the Holy Spirit to fill us, we've got to relinquish control of our lives. We've got to move out of the driver's seat and say, Lord, you take over. You're driving my life. It's called dying to self. And Jesus said in John chapter 12 and verse 24, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and do what? Die, it abides alone. My friend, unless you're willing to die to yourself and live unto the Lord, you'll never bear the fruit that God intends for you to bear in this world. Must I go an empty-handed thus to meet my Savior's soul? Not one soul with which to greet Him? Must I empty-handed go? There will be empty-handed Christians at the judgment seat of Christ. May it not be us. If we want the fullness of God's Spirit, we've got to want it. Number two, we've got to empty ourselves of ourselves. Number three, we've got to learn to keep short accounts with God. To keep short accounts with God. You see, if our life is filled with sin, where's room for the Holy Spirit? Again, just using an earthly illustration. And you say, but Pastor, you know we all sin. And yes, I do know that we all sin. And I know that God has made provision for our sin. And what a wonderful provision is. 1 John 1:9. If we what? Confess our what? Sins. He's faithful and just to do what? Forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But what if we're living in sin and we don't confess them? We're not a vessel for His power. Because our lives are consumed with sin. And I know, I understand that sin can easily beset us. I live in the same flesh you live in. I face the same temptations you face. I'm no super saint, some superstar better than you are. I'm a sinner saved by grace. If I know my Bible, you're a sinner saved by grace. We're all sinners saved by trying our best to live for the Lord, right? And Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside the sin that does so easily what? Beset us. If we want the fullness of the Spirit in our lives, hey, I understand we're going to sin. But when we sin, what do we need to do immediately? We need to confess it to God. Amen? We need to deal with it right then. Whoso confesses and forsaketh a sin, the Bible said, shall find mercy. And I don't know about you, but I need a lot of God's mercy in this life. I want to confess it. I want to forsake it. I want to keep short accounts with God. Why? Because I want the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon my life. You want God's Spirit, the power of His Spirit to rest upon your life? Number four, you want the power of the Holy Spirit to rest upon your life. Begin to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Begin to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. Go over the book of Colossians, if you would please. Colossians chapter 3. Got to go quickly now. The book of Colossians in Colossians chapter 3. Learning to let the Word of God dwell in you richly. The book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, page 1265. A Spirit-filled person is not a person who opens his Bible occasionally, or when he does, reads the Bible haphazardly. The Holy Spirit lives in our lives, according to John chapter 14 and verse 23, to teach us. According to John chapter 16, verse 13, to guide us into all truth. If the Holy Spirit is going to guide us into all truth, He's got to guide us through the Word of God, because God's Word is truth. Remember, Jesus said in John 17, sanctify them through thy Word. Thy Word is what? Truth. So if the Holy Spirit's going to, He's not going to guide us and He's not going to teach us if we're constantly resisting this book.
Right.
And my friend, when you don't open this book and read it for yourself, you're resisting the Word of God.
Right.
You don't want it. What are you telling God? I'm not interested. You're not welcomed here. I've got my own agenda. I've got my own life. I got my own way I want to live. I got my own thing I want to do. My friend, you're not going to know the power of God in your life. In the book of Colossians, in Colossians chapter 3, look what the Bible says. In Colossians chapter 3, in verse 16, the Bible says, let the word of Christ dwell in you, get it now, in us somehow. Richly in all what? Wisdom. Richly in all wisdom. Number five, the fifth thought I've got for you. If you want the fullness of the Holy Spirit in your life, is that you need to yield every aspect of your life to His control. Yield every aspect of your life to His control. You see, Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with what? Wine, where is what? Excess, but be what? Filled with the Spirit. That means that we are yielding control of our lives to Him. It's not that we're getting more of Him, He's getting more of what? Us. And when I say yield every aspect of your life to His control, I mean every aspect of your life. Yield your will to Him. You yield your intellect to Him. Yield your emotions to Him. Yield your time to Him. You yield your talent to Him. Yield your bodies to Him. Yield your desires to Him. Yield your ambitions to Him. Yield your treasures to Him. Yield your affections to Him. Yield your wishes to Him. Yield your wants to Him. Yield your ways to Him. And I'll say it again, yield your desires to Him. Lord, it's all yours. I yield myself fully to you. Now go back to Ephesians chapter 5 quickly, and I want to show you something will be done. Everything gets yielded to Him. We don't have time to go there this morning, but Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 16 would speak to you about the need to yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. Romans chapter 6, verses 13 through 16. The Lord doesn't want just some areas of our lives. He wants all of us. All of us. All of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, when we begin to be filled with the Spirit of God, there are three things that are going to occur in our lives and become evident in our lives. We could call these things fruits of being filled with God's Spirit. They're not anything that we produce in our lives. It's not anything that the church produces in your life. It's not anything that you can conjure up in your life or work up in your life. This is just a natural outflowing of being filled with the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, three things are going to be true in your life. You're going to have a joyful demeanor. You're going to have a joyful demeanor. We see that in verse 19. We're in Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 19. It says, speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You'll find yourself going around humming. You'll find yourself going around singing. You'll just find yourself with a joyful spirit about you. Why? Because the Spirit of God's in control of you. Again, it's just the fruit of the Spirit working out in your life. So there's going to be a joyful demeanor. Number two, there's going to be a thankful spirit residing in your heart. A thankful spirit residing in your heart. Verse 20 says, giving thanks when? Always and for how much? All things unto God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. A spirit-filled Christian is able to thank the Lord for all things, not just the joyful things, not just the pleasant things, but also the bitter things. We all have bitter things in life. And sometimes those bitter things in life make us bitter. But when we're filled with the Spirit of God, we're not bitter. We're thankful. We're thankful. Just a natural outflowing. And then number three, the third thing is there's going to be a sweet submissiveness permeating our lives. A sweet submissiveness permeating our lives. One thing the devil does not like is a submissive spirit. He doesn't like it. It's contrary to his spirit. His spirit is the spirit of rebellion. What did he do toward God? He rebelled. And what's he been trying to do, get mankind to do ever since that moment? Rebel. I mean, what's the temptation in the Garden of Eden all about? Rebel. He's promoting his spirit. His Spirit. His Spirit. God's Spirit is a spirit of submission. And in verse 21, it says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And when you're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, you know what you're going to have any problem doing? Submitting. You'll have a submissive spirit, natural outflowing. Well, here this morning, you may not fully understand everything that I've tried to cover. And you may just be getting introduced to the fullness of God's Spirit, maybe for the very first time in your life. But I hope I've said enough for you this morning to realize how important it is. And I hope that you will take the steps that we've shared this morning to leave here saying, God, I want your Spirit. I want to empty myself. I want to deal with sin in my life. I want to let your word dwell in me richly. Lord, I want to yield every aspect of my life to the Holy Spirit's control. If that's your heart and that's your desire, this morning I'm going to ask you to make a decision in respect to that. Let's bow together in prayer.